things have been their perception of things. He's going to start dealing with practical application, practical mistakes they're making, and practical things they need to apply to be more effective in Corinth. So why don't we pray, and then there's only 13 verses in this chapter, so it shouldn't take too long. We'll pray and see what God has for us. So God, as we look at your word, as we just read the verse we're memorizing, God, we know it's God-breathed, Lord. We know this is your word, God. So we ask for your help interpreting it, God. We ask that you'd speak to us, God. We're so thankful that you brought Mary, Pete, and Stephen back safely, that Max is doing well, God. And we do pray, Lord, before I forget, just that the seeds that were planted in the respective areas you sent them, God, we just pray that they take fruit, God, and that a lot of people would be saved, God, and you'd send other people just to water anything that's been planted, God, and that you'd give the increase with everybody that just our fellowship's been able to touch anywhere, God, here or abroad, Lord. So now as we look at your word, God, may it take fruit in our lives also. Speak to us, we ask, Jesus. Amen. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality or fornication among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." So we understand that Paul, wherever he's at, he's getting some correspondence, some letters sent to him with concerns that are happening. We talked about some division that he'd heard about. He'd heard about the exaltation of himself and Apollos and Peter. So he's hearing about all these things, and he's writing this letter to try to quell the things or correct the things or deal with the things. And so what's happening here, he said, this is so atrocious that even the Gentiles, even the pagans don't do these things. And what's the issue? A man in the church is having a relationship with his father's wife. So a man is having an illicit affair with his mother-in-law. And I was reading, you know, even Cicero, you know, he condemned this practice even in ancient Greece. If you look at Leviticus 18:8, Deuteronomy 22:30, and Deuteronomy 27:20, it is specifically in the law that you're not to, I mean, it's kind of common sense too. It doesn't need to be in the law, but it's specifically in the law that a man is not to have relations with his mother-in-law. Everything in nature points out that it's wrong. The law itself, and here the church, I mean, and the surrounding people that the church is supposed to influence, they're not even practicing it. So Paul's astounded. He's like, not only should you know better, not only does the law point out you're not supposed to do this, but even the Gentiles, you're supposed to be in Corinth, being light, you're not even doing that. They don't even do this. And then it gets worse, and he says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, the woman's not mentioned, so she's most likely not a Christian. They're just dealing with the brother, the man who's doing this. And he points out that the church is puffed up. What I believe is happening is the church was probably proud of their tolerance. You hear that word all the time. It's important to have tolerance. That's the biggest buzzword I've ever heard in my life since I've been to Northern California. And tolerance, what that means when you really break it down, it is tolerate anybody no matter what they say, no matter how whacked out it is, how kooky it is, you need to tolerate and just deal with it and accept it. And I don't believe that. I believe love transcends tolerance, and that's what we need to be. We need to be loving, which means you speak the truth in love, which means if someone has some kooky idea that's dangerous, you point out, I disagree with that. I don't think that's a safe lifestyle. I don't think that's a correct attitude to have. I mean, that's love, pointing out, you know, the potential for danger in what anyone thinks. But this church is proud of the fact that, you know, we're so beyond Leviticus 18:8. We're so open-minded at our church. You know, do whatever you want. This guy, he wants to hook up with his mother-in-law. It's fine with us because we are a tolerant church, and they're proud of it. And he's like, you didn't mourn. This should be breaking your heart that this guy is doing this, but you don't care. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You should be so mournful of this that you should remove this guy from the fellowship. He doesn't say, and you are puffed up and have not rather become angered. You know, he doesn't say you need to kick him out and just curse this guy. It's a concern. Your heart should be breaking that this man is a Christian and he's doing this and you're letting him do this. He should be removed from the fellowship. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed." And he's like, you know what? I'm not even there in Corinth right now. And he's like, and I've already made a judgment. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Matthew 7:1-5, I thought Jesus said, you know, we're not supposed to judge, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Can you point out the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? But people forget to read further. What does it say? Remove the plank so that you can see clearly to remove the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. Paul just said last chapter, he pointed out that he says, imitate me. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me, because he's saying that, look, there's no sin in my life. I'm not having relations with anybody right now. Therefore, I have the authority to judge this person in a loving way. It is not bad to judge someone. Now, I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about, you know what? You're not in sin. This person says they're a Christian and they're in sin. You are supposed to point it out to them. You're not supposed to tolerate it. You're supposed to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. It's destructive. It's against God's will. It's dangerous. And it's totally going to put you out of being in any position to be blessed by God. And there could be other ramifications to it as well. And he's just saying, this isn't happening. I've judged the situation. So if anybody points out Matthew 7:1-5, make sure they understand the context of what Jesus is saying. He's forbidding hypocritical judgment. When you're in sin, you can't call someone else out on their sin when you're doing the same thing. You need to be above reproach. Then you can point out the issues. And he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, he's most likely referring to the fact, when you read this letter to the church, in fact, the Holy Spirit guided this letter, so I'm with you in spirit. When this is read, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's like taking into consideration that God, you know, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus is with you in the church. When this guy who's in sin is just hanging out and you're proudly just tolerating it, he says, remember, when you're along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to this, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That sounds hardcore. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Inquisition used this verse to justify torturing people way back in the day who wouldn't recant and accept the Catholic faith. But it's not saying that at all. It says, deliver such a one to Satan, not the Inquisition, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, this person is a Christian. And he's saying, you need to hand the person over to Satan. You need to kick them out of the fellowship, so to speak, so that he'll be miserable. Because what's happening, and I've seen this happen because I did high school ministry for so long, you've got a kid who's sleeping with his girlfriend, and nobody wants to call him on it. Because it's just not cool to call your friends on sin. It's not cool to tell the pastor what's happening. In some cases, kids would be bothered by it, and they'd let me know. And what happens is the kid's got his fellowship. He's got his Christian friends. He comes to the youth group and hangs out and goes to all the fun events and all that. He does the camps. But the whole time he's hooking up with his girlfriend and no one says anything. Obviously, if I hear about it, I go talk to him and talk to her. And I've been able to intervene in many cases. But when nothing happens, it's just business as usual. And what Paul is saying is you need to remove him from the protection of the church. Leave him on his own so that he is miserable, lonely, feels dumb, feels naked and just wide open to the attacks of Satan, so that he comes crawling back repentantly. And remember, in 2 Corinthians, when we get to there, this person did repent and they did come back into the fellowship. And Paul told the church to forgive him and welcome him back. But he's like, until he's done doing that, you need to ostracize him from fellowship. Make his life lame. Now, this never happens in church. It's one of the most unpracticed things, to call each other on sin. Now, I'm not talking about being the junior Holy Spirit and Bible-banging people, and I've been having issues with this person. I've seen that blown way out of proportion, where people are legalistic and controlling and kooky. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when people are in blatant sin, and you know it, you are called to do something about it. I've had to do it many times. It is not pleasant. It is not fun. But look at the ramifications. He's saying, if this guy continues in this, then who's to say he's even saved? Remember in 1 John, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He says, I know him does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, if this guy continues to not keep the commandments, then who's to say he's saved at all? Hopefully, if you ostracize him, the fact that he comes back will prove that he's saved, and he'll be saved on the day of salvation. I think that's interesting. God doesn't care so much about how great your life is on earth. What he cares way more about is, are you going to be in heaven forever? And that's what the church needs to care about. John 5:44 is a great verse to memorize. It says, how can you believe when you seek glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God? Sometimes people are so concerned with making other people happy, so concerned with not offending people, so concerned with these things that you just basically let people go to hell. You let people backslide. You let people get in miserable situations, and it's just not positive. Paul's saying the best thing to do is get the guy out of the fellowship so that he comes back into the fellowship on his own accord, because right now he's not going to do it, and you're tolerating it. And so they're hard words, but they're words of salvation. He's like, I'd rather have Satan just ruin this guy's life and have him end up in heaven than just to tolerate it for the rest of his life. And who knows he'll even make it there. Who knows if he's even saved. Your glorying, again, they were just glorying in how tolerant they were. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's a cool picture, because back then it wasn't, you didn't get your little Fleischmann's yeast packet that you sprinkle out on your bread. What you'd have is you'd have old dough from the last batch, and you take that old dough, and you'd mix it in with the new dough, and a little bit of dough would spread, the leaven would spread to the new batch. And you'd keep on doing it, and after a while, if you kept on saving bits of dough after like 6 months, your dough would be stank and nasty. There'd be a time where you just purged it all, and you started with new yeast, but the idea is that a little bit just spreads and pollutes the whole thing. With youth ministry, I learned that. When I became the youth pastor down at Costa Mesa, I knew there were some kids that were just buck wild, sexually active, and I could just tell. And the ones I heard, I'm just like, you know, this is a Christian school, and you have to be Christian to go here, and I understand you're doing this. And then I just talked to a lot of, sometimes they were honest, sometimes they weren't, but that was like one of the big three things that got you kicked out of school. Doing drugs, drinking, and having sex would kick you out of the school. And when I talk to kids, I'm like, well, why are you having sex? Pretty much, without fail, it's because it feels good. I'm like, okay, granted, you know, I'm sure it, yeah, okay. But when you look at all the negatives, like, I was hoping I could use this knowledge. You know, I'm getting my master's degree. I just finished my sexually transmitted diseases class, which was a real interesting class. I got an A. And the funny thing is I got these gnarly books that are just super graphic. And Kate's like, Daddy, what's this? I'm like, no. I'm jumping across to close the cover before you can open it. You know, I just wrote down some statistics because Bono from U2, he started his own AIDS foundation, HIV AIDS foundation, to raise money. The goal is to raise about $10 billion for treatment, largely in Africa because a lot of people don't have treatment. And what HIV's become, it's become this issue that affects everyone. And it does because there are lots of children that have AIDS and other things like that. But what people fail to recognize is that 75% of HIV and AIDS, it's sexually related. You get it from having sex. Largely, it started homosexual or bisexual sex. It starts like that. It's most aggressive like that, because whenever you're doing things that aren't natural and cuts or lesions form, the virus just goes right into the bloodstream. And so it is huge, you know, the gay lifestyle, but it's huge in just people that are sexually immoral. But it's never brought up. If more funding went into just keeping people abstinent, which you can't really do, I mean, a lot of this would be wiped out. But, you know, the statistics are crazy. Like, there's over $10 billion already spent on STD treatment. That's not counting HIV. That's just sexually transmitted disease. $10 billion in America spent on treating it. Around 11 million cases of HIV exist in the U.S. This is the scary part. They believe 24 to 27% are undiagnosed. Like 24 to 27% of people living in America have it, and they don't even realize they have it, which is pretty alarming. And then globally, 42 million people have HIV or AIDS. And then it increases. There's 14,000 new cases of it every day. And keep in mind, 75% of those are sexually related. It feels good, well, sure, but you could get HIV, you could get syphilis, you could get gonorrhea. I could go on and on because I learned about all these things. But all this gnarly, nasty stuff, I mean, you can die from syphilis. You can die from some of these STDs. I mean, they're treatable now. Back in the day, a lot of these pagan nations would be wiped out because of their immorality. So when you follow what sexual sin does, and I'm not even talking about heartbreak, when a girl gives herself completely because she thinks the guy loves her and the guy's just notching women on his belt. I mean, you go into the heartbreak and you could, I mean, the list is staggering. Feels good. STDs, unwanted pregnancies, heartbreak. I mean, you could go on and on and on. It's just a painful thing. That's a digression. But bring it right back to what Paul's saying. He's like, look, you're tolerating this. You should not be tolerating this. Something needs to be done to set this guy straight, to deliver him. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What happened in the youth group was a few people would be having sex, and then it would just spread. Senior guy hooks up with freshman girl. Freshman girl's lost her virginity. No reason to hold on to it anymore. She hooks up with freshman girl. And it just spread throughout the whole school. And so they're like, we need this fixed. And I'm like, well, great. Well, okay, give me a list of everyone you think's not walking with God. And so we this, they call it the Satan list. We just had all these students come in, and I'm like, all right, I hear you doing this. Is this happening? Sometimes they'd level with me. A lot of times they wouldn't. But we kicked out 75 kids, and I'm not proud of it. I wish I didn't have to. But 75 kids got asked to leave the school, and it changed radically. They were always welcome to come back to the church. I'm like, you know what? You're welcome to come to church. I brought a lot in my discipleship group. I want to work with you here. But as far as the school goes, it needs to be a Christian school. And it changed. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And even in the church, if the kids still came and I knew they were doing this, I would always be very proactive and just say, hey, what's going on? Why are you doing that? And I find that the principle applies today. If you let sin slide in a church, it just spreads and it continues and it's like a cancer. The glorying is definitely not good. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth, those are just key pillars of the church. That's how we need to be operating, not in tolerance, not in just accepting people regardless of where they're at. There's a code we need to follow. There's a way that things work best. There's a way that your life can be blessed, and holiness is linked to that. And it's up to us to watch each other. That's why the Bible says iron sharpens iron, so too does one man sharpen the countenance of his brother. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, the verse I always quote. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their works. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I think it's important that we're watching each other's back. And whenever we start to err, you know, in any way, shape, or form, we need to be quick. Hey, man, what's going on? You've kind of lost focus here. You've lost direction. Remember that the Bible says this. Let me help you. Let me pray for you in this area. Things like that. It's important, and Paul's stressing it. And now 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And this is kind of funny. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortionist. Someone covetous is someone greedy for gain, literally means translated extortioners. It means being rapacious. It means being like a robber, someone who's so money hungry they'll do anything to get it, like a hustler. Or idolaters, anybody who worships false gods. Since then you would need to go out of the world. It's kind of funny. He's like, look, I didn't say ostracize yourself from society. And that's so often what the church does. It's like, ooh, world bad, Jesus good. And so build up walls and keep the church away from the world. And I like what, you know, John Corson always says that I always quote, but it's just so true. He's like, the church is, it can be like manure. Spread it out and it causes things to grow. Pile it high and it stinks. And it's just so true, I think. It's so true. If you get Christians and you form your little commune, because the whole monastic movement started because they didn't really understand this verse or read it. The world's bad. Get away from it as far as you can and just ostracize yourself from society. If we're supposed to be light, how's light going to shine when there's no light in darkness? Light needs to be in a dark place to shine. People need to see the difference if they want to be the difference. And he's just saying, look, I'm not saying don't hang out with sexually immoral people that aren't saved. I've got tons of friends that aren't saved. I don't expect them to be sexually pure, hello, because they're not saved. It's like someone asked me a question today, what do you think when people use the Lord's name in vain? I'm like, I think they're not saved, and I expect them to. I mean, that's what I think about it. I don't like it, but I can't expect them to be, like, not cussing around me or not doing this. It's just kind of what people do when they're in the world. But look at this call. He says, verse 11, but now I have written to you, not to keep company with anybody named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler. A reveler is one who causes mischief, or a drunkard, someone who's intoxicated, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Now, obviously, back then, eating was much more than it is now. In certain societies back then, when you ate with someone, you literally confirmed your bond of friendship. And he's like, don't even eat a meal with someone who's a Christian, who calls himself a brother, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, an extortioner. Don't even eat with him. Most people don't apply this. I've had to. It's not fun. I've had a friend who's like, he was like perpetually buzzed. He's like, dude, I'm not drunk. I'm just buzzed. I'm like, oh, it's the same thing. He's like, well, no, it's not. You don't understand. You know. And then finally I'm like, look, you straight up get drunk. You call it buzzed or whatever. You're drunk. And it's a practice in your life. You're a Christian. And he was a good friend of mine. And I'm like, I can't hang out with you if you're going to do this. And our friendship is stopped. I love you. I'll be praying for you. But if you continue to drink, it's over. We're not hanging out anymore. And I said, that was the guy I used to model with, and we were in New York City. And I didn't talk to him for 8 months until he finally called me. He's like, hey, I quit drinking. And I'm like, cool, let's hang out. It was just that simple. It wasn't weird. I wasn't, like, judgmental. I'm like, well, the Bible says this, and you're doing this. Another lady, church-related incident, had an addiction to prescriptive drugs, and I applied this. I'm like, well, you're intoxicated on them. You can't come to the church anymore until you go to rehab. She wasn't willing to. She's not at the church anymore. But these are things that were ugly. Wish I didn't have to do it, but I'm not going to tolerate it. Oh, dude, get drunk. Oh, sure, be buzzed. Praise God. Be addicted to that. Oh, awesome. Praise God for prescription drugs. I'm not going to do that. Like, it's just not in me, and it's just not in the Word. And so Paul's giving guidelines not to even eat with such a person. Not because you're mean, because you want to see the person alone and wanting to walk with God. For what have I to do judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Star that, because people always say, you can't judge me. You can't say that about me. I'm a Christian, man. You can't judge. No, Paul said you're supposed to judge the church. You're supposed to do it. We're called to do it. If we're not doing it, we're in sin. We're wrong. So we need to be looking out for each other. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And when you really think about, I mean, these are hard words. Hard to apply. I actually talked to a pastor's wife a couple months ago who has a friend who goes to the church who says she's a Christian, but she's living with a guy. And she's like, what should I do? I'm like, you're a pastor's wife and you're asking what you should do? I'm like, duh. I'm like, I would doubt the person's saved if they're doing that. And like, if they're having sex outside marriage and they're not even convicted about it, I really would question whether they know God at all. It just doesn't make sense to me. And it was like this news flash, and I was blown away because I'm like, wait a minute, this is a pastor's wife. She's supposed to know this. This is like 101 basic Christianity to me. I'm not belittling her, but I was just kind of thrown back like, it's so not applied these days because you want to fill a seat. You don't want to offend the congregation. But to me, it's just so scary because you're basically almost saying, well, do what you want. Live a life where you do where you've got no one looking out for you and ultimately possibly even go to hell. And that's just, man, I'd rather have someone mad at me, angry at me for a while, hating me for a while, and then getting their walk with God right and coming back into fellowship. I'd much rather have that than just have like a smiley, happy clapper PC kind of relationship with people that's really fickle. I think the reason Paul's stressing this and wrapping things up was Corinth was dark. Corinth was wicked. Corinth was immoral. If the church is immoral, how's it going to be a light for the world when it's immoral? If there's no difference in the church from the world, then what are people going to see? If the light is just marred, it's not going to pierce the darkness. And that's why, like, Paul's like, look, it's almost like God when he talked to Jonah, when he's talking about Nineveh. He's like, these people don't even know their left hand from their right hand. They're lost and they're in sin. And he's like, and I need you. I needed you to preach to them, to save them. And that's how the church needs to be. We need to be above reproach so that God can use us to reach a world that's just so lost. When I was modeling, especially because modeling was such a sexually oriented industry, it's all about sex and conveying it. Look at Abercrombie and Fitch ads, for crying out loud. You know, it's all about sex. When I was like sexually pure, like the fact that I wasn't having sex, it just floored people. I got more opportunities to witness to people just because I'm like, oh yeah, I'm celibate until I'm married. I don't do that. And they'd be like, what? You do what? Blah? You know, like red flags, like, wah! You know, people would freak out. Like, what are you kidding me? Char a lot, you know, char when you're 24 and you're a virgin. Blah, blah. It just freaks people out because it's just not normal today. But that was rad. You know, I didn't care if people thought I was weird or whatever. You know, I was normal in everywhere else, but it even perplexed my dad. My dad was like, what? What's going on here? You know, I'm like, I'm not gay or anything, Dad. It's just like, I don't have sex. It's just biblical. But you'll really floor people. It's just revolutionary, but it's good because the world needs to see a difference in the church. And I believe that's what Paul's saying. He's not trying to be mean. He's like, what? I'm concerned about this guy that he needs to get his walk with God, but I'm concerned about the church even more so. If there's sin in a person, it's one person. But if there's sin in a church, that affects multitudes of people. Because when you look at all the different people that you influence in your own lives, if those things begin to be marred, then why are we here? Why are we even, you know, what's the purpose? The difficulties and the temptations, a lot of times it's just common sense, you know, not letting yourself alone in the same room with a person, you know, not going in jacuzzis together, not doing like just common sense things like that help things out.